Good morning. As I said, my name is Pastor Andy. I'm the lead pastor of City Light Delco. Before we jump into our text today that we just heard read, I want to pray again for our time together. So wherever you are, will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the chance to be the church. We thank you for the chance to worship you, to hear from your word. We thank you for the chance to come to the table and have spiritual bread when we so desperately are starving and hungry, Lord. Lord, this is a tough week. This is a hard day, Lord. This is a tough time. We've never been through this. Those of us who are living today and serving in the church have not been through this before, and very well many have not ever been through this ever, Lord. A pandemic and riots and racial injustice all happening at the same time, Lord. We need you today. We need your word to speak to us. Thank you that your word is unchanging and true and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to cut deep to us today. We pray that it would do that, Lord. Would you comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted today? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, never been through something like this before, right? There's no pastor I can call that's older than me or been doing ministry a little longer and say, hey, what do you do when there's a global pandemic and there's riots in your city and people are mourning around the world? There's no one to call to ask that. It hasn't happened in our lifetimes. However, we do have the Word of God, and we stand on that, and it's unchanging, and it's true. And it speaks to all generations at all times in all places. And that doesn't exclude Upper Darby today in 2020. And so we've been studying the book of Acts as a church. We've been working through this now for quite a while. Recently returned after a brief break. And today, we had already planned to preach this passage by God's providence. We had already made the decision to preach this weeks ago. And by God's providence, I think it fits incredibly well with what's happening in our world, what's happening in our city and in our township. And so today we're going to talk about this story from the book of Acts. This story is kind of commonly called the Jerusalem Council. So previously we've read about the gospel of Jesus, which is the good news of Jesus, and how it's not been just for Jews, this one people group or race, but it's really gone out to the Gentiles as well, which is everyone else. Remember, Gentiles is a term for all of those outside the Israelite nation. It's the other, you could say. Because the Gentiles and the Jews had not grown up practicing the same cultural norms, the Gentiles did not grow up practicing the Jewish law. There's a bit of a conflict that arises in this passage of Scripture that we're let in on, we're zoomed in. And so let's zoom in on it and talk about it a little bit. First, we see Paul and Barnabas, and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus to the Gentile people, right? They are going to the Gentiles and telling them that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And when they're doing that, a few Christians from outside, Christians who were formerly Jewish, come in, and they start to kind of stir things up. And they start to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came and taught, and it says they began to teach the Gentiles, basically that they needed to become Jews first before they could become Gentiles. And the way that they showed that or marked their becoming Jews before being Christians was through this thing called circumcision. And circumcision, I think here really is specifically talking about the act of circumcision, but it's also a reference to the greater Jewish law. They're talking about that Christians need to follow the Jewish law as described in the Torah or the Old Testament. And when they're doing this, specifically talking about circumcision, this sets Paul and Barnabas off. Like, they are ticked. And it's something that's unusual a little bit for us to think of Barnabas, who we've known as the encourager, angry, right? Creating no small dispute, I believe the word says. And so they start to have this disagreement, and they call for something called a council. So a council is, in fact, just when the whole church comes together to vote on something. The church universal, or representatives of it, I should say, come together to sort out these necessary elements and doctrines of what it means to be a Christian. And so what was the driving force behind this council? Why was circumcision such a big deal that they had to bring all Christians together and have this really serious meeting about circumcision? Today, we're going to look at the doctrine that was at the core of this disagreement today. And that doctrine is actually our big idea. Our big idea is we are saved by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the message they were fighting about. It says in verse 11, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will." That's what they're fighting about. We're going to look at our kind of question we're answering today then is, how now should we live? Well, how do we live in light of the fact that we are saved by faith through grace, or through the grace of the Lord Jesus? One is we're going to fight for the gospel. We fight for the gospel. And second, we fight for unity. Now, I told you, we were planning to preach this before the events that have unfolded in the last week. In fact, much of this was written before the events unfolded in the last week. And I just think it's a beautiful image of how God's word speaks to our situations and how God in his providence has led us here. Let's first look at our first point, which is that we fight for the gospel. Because we are saved by faith through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we fight for the integrity of the gospel. That's what this fight is about. There are times when it is good to fight. There are times when it is good to stand up and contend for what it means to be a Christian. Let's look at our text and see how it comes out. At the beginning of our chapter, what is this thing that is troubling the people? It says that these false teachers came in and they're troubling the people. The teaching that is troubling has to do with salvation. The very first verse, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and they were teaching the brothers this," right? This is the quote, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That sentence is the one that is troubling the believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They've put a condition on salvation. We're talking about salvation here. This is the core of our faith. This is something that is essential. If you get this wrong, you are not a Christian. We are talking about salvation. We know that this is a big deal because of the reaction of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, like I said, it says they had no small dissension and debate with them. They knew it was a big deal. In fact, they knew it was such a big deal that they chose to take it all the way to Jerusalem, to the rest of the apostles and to the elders. They come home from their missionary trip to talk about this. They go back to Jerusalem to talk about it. We also see the response of the elders when they hear this news, right? Paul and Barnabas come and tell the elders or the apostles or the disciples this news. And in verse 4, Paul and Barnabas are welcomed. They're not told that they're there for no reason. They don't say, "Oh, why are you bothering us with this?" The disciples bring them in and they say, "No, this is good. You should be here. We should be talking about this. This is serious. The heart of what we believe is on the line." And what follows is something called a church council. Like I said, that's when the entire church or representatives of the entire church worldwide come together to discuss issues of great importance. There's been a few throughout history. This is the first. And in this one, we see four fathers of the church get up and make four fathers of the church three speeches about why this is such a big deal. And we're going to look at each of those. First, we have Peter. Of course, Peter would be the one to talk first. If you have been following us, Peter likes to talk. And he stands up before the crowd, and he recalls his trip to Cornelius. Do you guys remember we talked about Peter going to talk to Cornelius, who was a Gentile? And this is the first time that we see the gospel being directly given to the Gentile people. And he has this vision. Remember, Peter has a vision where he sees that things that were once unclean are now clean. And God says, don't call common what I call clean. That's, at this point, this is interesting to know, this is about 10 years after that happened, probably, putting the pieces together. So that's been 10 years. 10 years since the Gentiles have been brought in, and they're still figuring this stuff out. I think that's helpful to remember. Even the apostles, it took time to work for unity and to fight these fights. These fights took some time. So Peter stands up, and basically, his argument here is that the law can't save us anyway. He says, in verse 9, that the Holy Spirit made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles. He says, guys, we're Jewish, right? We were unable to keep the law in order to save us. It was impossible. We couldn't do it. And now we're going to go ask other people to uphold a standard that we can't keep. That's his argument. His theory kind of states that he's saying the gospel is salvation through grace, and it has to be. And if we add things to it, nobody's going to be able to get there. It's not a theory. It's biblical. So that's first what Peter says. Next, we have Paul and Barnabas stand up and kind of give a joint speech, at least how it's recorded here. And they talk about how the Holy Spirit is performing wonders and miracles among the Gentiles. Luke, the author of Acts, we've talked about him before. He's the author of the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, in this book. Oftentimes, he'll use miracles or wonders or signs, you might call them, as a confirmation to the Holy Spirit. We see that in Pentecost, which, by the way, today is the day we celebrate Pentecost in the church calendar traditionally. And so we're celebrating the birth of the church today. Interesting fact, right? And it was accompanied by, the Holy Spirit's coming was accompanied by a miracle, speaking in tongues, right? Speaking other languages. And that's the way Luke writes. He uses this to say, hey, look, there's miracles here. That means the Holy Spirit is moving. And that's also what Paul and Barnabas say, right? They say they've had these miracles. And finally, we have James. James is likely the brother, half-brother of Jesus here. And he stands up and he's kind of going to give what is the kind of closing authoritative speech at this council. Right? I've heard someone say you can think of it as, yes, they're brothers, but he's kind of speaking as the older brother here. Right? They're equals, but he's kind of speaking as the one who is kind of summing things up and giving this authoritative stance. And he says, basically, his argument comes from Old Testament scriptures. He says, to paraphrase a little bit and catch us up, he says, it's always been God's plan to save people that are not Jewish. Always. And he summarizes that through the Old Testament. And he shows us, here's how it was God's plan, and here's how it was God's plan. The Gentiles are always meant to be a part of this family. And now we are seeing with our eyes what was foretold to our fathers. And so these three speeches by four heavyweights of the faith, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James, show us that there are times when fighting is good and we need to do it. When the gospel, how men are saved and made right with God, is at stake, we have to stand up. We need to make our voices heard. We need to let the world know the truth about who Jesus is and what he did. Because that's what's on the line in this story. The glory of Jesus, right? It's not just about me and how I'm saved. It's about how Jesus saves me. It's about Jesus first. It's about God first. By adding to the work of Christ, these people who are preaching this, they're actually subtracting from the glory of Christ. Let me say that again. When we add to the work of Christ, we are subtracting from the glory of Christ. And this is something that Christians should be jealous of. We should desire to see Christ worshiped and glorified to the extreme, to the max. We want God to get glory everywhere. So how do we fight this way? And what does this mean for us? I think the best application for this is to prepare ourselves to stand up for the gospel and for the glory of Jesus. It's not hard to make a leap of where that might apply today, right? We stand up for the glory of Jesus. When a man who is innocent is killed, that is speaking untrue things about Jesus because we have murdered someone made in the image of God. And so we want justice, real justice. It's what we desire. We desire that because we're made in the image of God. And so we fight for justice. We fight for that thing that tells about who Jesus is, which is that he makes men in his image and he saves men and women made in his image. I also think that in a world full of fighting, there's also this kind of flip side to this version of tolerance that means I never fight for anything. I think the application here is not for us to pick fights over every little thing, not for us to pick fights about things that don't ultimately matter. And when I say ultimately, I mean for the gospel. I think it means that we're not afraid to offend or fight when it is about the gospel. When clear teachings of Scripture are being ignored or rewritten, we stand up. Now, it doesn't mean that we're rude or ungentle or plain old jerks or hateful people. We fight, but we do it like Christians. We fight like Christians fight. We fight like sinners who knew that we are saved from our own sins and our own destruction. We fight as those who are grateful, and we fight as those that love others and fight for them, not against them. And we fight as those that have nothing to lose because Jesus has given us everything. We fight not with rocks in our hands and bricks in our hands, but we fight with hands that are pierced with nails on our behalf. We fight with the love and service that Jesus gives us. That doesn't mean my voice is never heard. Doesn't mean my voice doesn't get raised from time to time, but it means I represent Jesus well in the way that I fight. So what might that look like? How might it flesh itself out? One way that this fleshes itself out is through our church government. That's what we see here. The Lord in his wisdom knew that there would be people who try to teach false things to the church. He knew that that would happen. He said, there will be wolves. They're going to come. And so in his wisdom, he gave us a leadership structure. I said this last week, I believe that he could have given us any leadership structure, but he gave us elders. One reason for our elders at City Light and at all biblical churches is that they protect the flock from false teaching. Your elders at City Light, just want you to know some of the things they do. And I'm one of 10. Here's some of the things your elders at City Light do. They review Scripture. They read it together. They're studying it regularly. And then they talk about what's being taught regularly. They review sermons. They review kids' curriculum and material. They review city group material. They review what's being taught in our classes to protect us from people trying to add to the gospel. They also positively instruct us in what the gospel is so that we're able to spot alternatives. And the second thing I think is a real solid application here, what it might look like, is taking a stand when people say untrue things about Jesus, as I said before. People are saying untrue things about Jesus when they speak injustice or promote injustice or commit acts of injustice against people because of the color of their skin. That is speaking untrue things about Jesus, and so we fight for that. We fight. We stand up. And we pick our battles. But when we pick it, we fight hard like Christians do. I also want to remind us of, there's a story of Jesus and Peter on the night that Jesus is betrayed. Peter is ready to fight, right? He pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the people coming to arrest Jesus. What does Jesus say? Basically says, not like that, Peter. That's not how we do this. Might be how the world does it. We don't play that. How do we fight? We fight by going low. Right? Jesus fought by dying. We fight by serving. We fight by mourning. Second thing we are fighting for. So we fight for the gospel. We also fight for unity. These are flip sides, right? Same coin. We fight for the gospel, but we don't do it in such a way where we forget that we are one body, one church. In this council, we see the church has made this decision, right? The decision that the church made universally is that circumcision, and by kind of implication, the law, is not required of Gentiles to be Christians. It's not required of anyone. You don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. However, they do ask the Gentiles believers to do a few things that were contained in the original law, in the law, right? Don't miss this. They ask them, look at verses 19 through 21. Let's read those again. It says, this is James writing to them. He says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. I mean, yeah, we're not going to make them be circumcised or follow the whole law. But we should write to them to abstain from things that are polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. I know when I read this, I was like, what? We're not allowed to eat things that have blood in them? I do love a rare steak. I do. That's not what this means. Okay, this list seems scattered, but let's look at it. First, we have sexual immorality. That shouldn't have been something that he really needed to say to them, right? That's in God's eternal law. That's New Testament repeated. Jesus said we need to love God with our sexual lives, right? Our sexual experience, which means in the context of marriage. So we flee from that. But I think he calls that out because the culture that he's writing to, this was such a big deal. He needed to make special attention to that. But look at the others. Let's focus on the others for right now. We get the reason for why he would say, let's stop sexual immorality. But in verse 21, there's this list, and it's about things that seem a little strange to us. I think it's because, and many commentators, most Christians believe that this list is given because the Gentiles live in areas with a lot of Jewish people. That's what verse 21 means when it says Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. That means there's synagogues there where they're preaching the law. Moses is the human author of the law. And so he's being preached there. So you're going to be living and rubbing shoulders with Jewish people. And it's really hard for Jews and Gentiles to have fellowship together. That's what James says. And so he's saying, hey, my Jewish brothers and sisters, don't require them to be circumcised. That, one, you're changing the gospel, but two, you're asking too much of them to be a part of your fellowship, to say you have to do these things to be a part of our fellowship. And then he says, hey, Gentiles, to help your Jewish brothers and sisters make this transition, can you abstain from these things at the dinner table with them so that you can have removed stumbling blocks to them being able to be in community with you? Like I said, these are cultural practices. And we know that later, Paul is going to tell us that you can eat food sacrificed to idols. Did God change his mind? No, he didn't. In this circumstance, it's not wise. He's talking about wisdom here. He's saying this is not good here because it hurts the witness of the church to all these Jewish people in our community. And it also messes up our fellowship at the table. The apostles know that if they have any chance of joining together both the Jewish kind of delegate and the Gentile delegate, there are certain things they're going to have to give. Both have to give. It's easier for unity of the church if the Gentiles lay aside a few specific things. I think this is super interesting, especially in the context of the United States of America and what's happening right now. In our society, what is freedom? Think about it for a minute. What do we think of when we think of freedom? Typically, I think we think freedom means being able to do whatever we want, whenever we want, and who are you to tell me how to live my life? However, the Bible, the one who's the freest, is the one who knows his salvation is in the Lord, and so he doesn't have to make his own salvation or live a life that is seeking some I did it my way kind of goal. The freest person is the one who's free from the law and no longer needs to find freedom elsewhere, so he can lay down his earthly freedoms for the sake of others. Let me give you a couple examples of how this might play out. First, we are in an area in Upper Darby that has a lot of Muslims living here. We love our Muslim neighbors. And I have heard repeatedly from more than one person that there are some barriers as American Christians that we don't notice, are no big deal to us culturally, that can be huge stumbling blocks for the Muslim community for someone to even step foot in our church. I just want to be real. I'm talking to Delco here, so your context may be different. Let's talk to Delco, to Upper Darby. This is family talk for a minute, Upper Darby. When we have people showing up to church in sleeveless shirts, you are free to do that. In our culture, that's not a big deal. There's no law against it. There's no biblical thing that says you can't wear sleeveless shirts to church. It's okay. But did you know that that's such a stumbling block for a Muslim? For you, especially women, to be wearing sleeveless shirts when they come into church. So I'm asking those of us that call City Light Delco home to be cognizant of that. Maybe we lay down our right to wear sleeveless shirts when we're at church on Sunday, because doing so means that more people will hear the word of Jesus. And I'm so free in the law, from the law, I'm so free in who Jesus is that I don't have to like grasp at this silly straw of freedom to be able to wear a sleeveless shirt. Another one that fits into that same category of our ministry and our fellowship and our witness to Muslim neighbors is the way we treat our Bible. In our culture, laying the Bible on the floor is not really a big deal. It is unheard of in Middle Eastern and Islamic cultures to take your holy book and put it on the floor. And it speaks something about this book and its value to others in other cultures. So maybe when we start gathering together again, we're really extra careful about that. Again, do you have freedom to put your Bible on the floor? Is it a sin? Is it going to cost you your salvation? No, it's not. You have freedom. But you can lay aside a silly freedom like, I'm going to hold it in my lap instead. You can do that for the love of your Muslim neighbor who may be a stumbling block. Or how about this one, masks? Let's talk about masks for a minute, right? It's a big deal. As Christians, there's no passage of scripture that says you have to wear a mask in public. You have to wear a mask to go grocery shopping. Right? It's not there. You have freedom to do that. And somehow mask is kind of turned into this big political sign of what side I'm on, and it marks my team, it feels like, and shows me what side I'm on, whatever. You have freedom to not wear a mask. It's not a sin. It's not going to cost you your salvation. But what kind of witness is it when other people are wearing a mask and you have brothers and sisters that are concerned and fearful and you're flouting your face with no mask on it as you go grocery shopping? Real freedom would be saying, you know what? I don't totally agree with this mask measure, but I'm going to wear one because I love my brothers and sisters who do feel that way, or vice versa. Right? We can put up with a mask for a little bit. And finally, here's a way I think this plays out in light of what's going on in our world right now. I want to remind ourselves that our unity here is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I'm talking about, unity. Our primary united group is the household of faith, those that call themselves Christians. That will often put you at odds with other groups that you're a part of. You have to be okay with that. That's not the unit. We're not seeking unity with the Republican Party or unity with the Democratic Party. We're not seeking unity with my homeowners association or whatever group it is you're a part of. We seek unity first with the people of God. Because, brothers and sisters, the people of God is the only group, the only united group that is called the body of Christ. It's the only united group that Christ died for. Christ didn't die for a political party. Christ didn't die for your think tank or your social activist group, although all of these things can be good. Christ died for his bride. The church is the only thing called that. And one of the reasons I'm angry today and sad and don't really know what to feel is because while I'm a white American and I can't know what it means to be black in America, I can't. My brothers and sisters who I'm united with, my family, parts of my body are hurting, and I can't ignore that. Just as if my knee were to go out today, the rest of my body doesn't function as if that knee's not hurting. It affects everything. And so to my brothers and sisters that are hurting in a way that I can't understand, we want to hurt with you. We can't hurt the same way, but your hurt affects our whole body. I'm also hurt because from very credible people that I trust and love and care about, it sounds like our brother George Floyd was one of ours. And I don't mean one of ours from a particular race. He was a brother in Christ. There's all kinds of documentation of the way he helped with his church, the way he loved people, the way he was seeking Jesus. And so he was one of ours. And I hurt because one of our family members was killed unjustly. And it's not okay. And so we mourn. And we fight for the gospel. The gospel message, by the way, one that George Floyd believed, is that all of us, me, you, George Floyd, the cop that knelt on him unjustly, the protesters, the cops, are all sinners who have no way to heaven on our own, no chance of making it to heaven by our own sense of justice, our own righteousness. We all need a Savior from outside. We need a Savior from outside of this world of sin to come in. And Jesus did that. He stepped into our world. He lived the life that you and I could never, ever live. He fought for the gospel. He fought for unity in perfect ways that we can't. All the ways you fall short, all the ways everyone falls short, he didn't. And then he died the death in our place. I deserve much worse than what I see happening around the world today. But Jesus paid that price. And so none of us that are in Jesus now have to pay it. He also died for us. He raised for us too. That's the good news today. The really good news is that the grave is empty today. The riots last night did not put Jesus back in the tomb. The riots last night did not undo the resurrection. The death of George Floyd did not undo the resurrection. Jesus is still reigning. He's still in control. And I don't understand any of it that's happening right now. But I trust that God is in control. And that one day, those of us who put our faith and trust in him will be resurrected. And you know who we're going to see standing there with us? George Floyd. He's going to be standing there with us. And I don't think we're going to say, God, why did all this happen? I heard a pastor once say, we're not going to ask why. Once we get there, once God makes everything new, we're going to look around and say, of course. Of course. Now I see, Lord, what you were doing. I don't understand it now. But I trust that God is good. He's for his people. He's for his bride. And he loves us. So take hope in that today. Mourn with those who mourn today. But let's remember that the tomb is still empty. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know what to pray other than help us. Lord, thank you that you will help us. Thank you that you're in control. Thank you that there's not a molecule or an atom in this universe that's floating around outside of your governance and your control. None of this is surprising to you. You make beauty and order out of chaos. It's kind of your thing, Lord. You reconcile, it's also your thing. you reconciled sinners, true, real enemies of yours, back to you. You can reconcile socially constructed things like race, different racial groups, to one another. You can reconcile people, Lord, because you reconciled us to you. And Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I thank you that we read a few weeks ago, I believe it was, that the Holy Spirit prays when we don't know what to do and what to say. And so we thank you for the comfort today that we can come to you and know that Holy Spirit's kind of filling in the gaps. He's praying the things we would pray if we knew what you knew. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We pray for our city. We pray for our township. We pray for Upper Darby and Delaware County, Lord, that, Lord, this would be a community that's different. It would be a it already is a community, one of the most diverse communities in the country, Lord, in the world. Would you allow us to live in unity in our diversity, Lord? Would you keep out those outside actors that are stirring up trouble and riots and violence, Lord? Will you allow us to be a place of peace, a place that people are safe? And Lord, we ask that you would start with the church, that we would be leaders in that we would fight the good fight, but that we would fight with hands outstretched to give a hug, not hands outstretched to throw a punch or throw a rock. And Lord, I thank you that I was the worst of the worst. I was a sinner doomed for hell, a traitor to you, yet you rescued me. And one day I'll be standing with you, and I'll be standing with all my brothers and sisters in Delco, and I'll be standing with George Floyd singing praises to your name. And we pray that you would remind us of that this morning. Remind us of your greatness. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us that you're in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.